Thank you, Lois, for that this morning. Kids, you're dismissed to go to your class. For the rest of you, turn in your Bible to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15 this morning. We're going to be looking at verses 15 through 21 this morning. And as we are winding down in this study, the Apostle Paul he's pretty much done speaking about the doctrinal issues that we looked at and up until last week, and things like man's need for righteousness by Christ, by faith alone, just like we just heard, by grace alone, in Christ alone, through faith alone. Other things like new life of the believer, lessons involving the Jews and their rejection of Christ and His righteousness. And then most recently, those things that we looked at, how we are to act when it comes to the freedoms and liberties that we have in Christ. How are we to interact with those who are in the body of Christ, who may not see exactly eye to eye with the things that we may do, or the freedoms that we may have in Christ. So from here on out, Paul is beginning to close out his letter to the church in Rome. And as he shares his heart with his readers, we're really going to see what motivates Paul, what motivates the Apostle Paul in his ministry. And so let's look at our text this morning, and then we'll get into the message. Romans 15, starting at verse 14 and reading to verse 21, says this: "Now I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written more boldly to you on some points, as reminding you because of the grace given to me by God, that I might be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, I have reason to glory in Christ Jesus in the things which pertain to God. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ has not accomplished through me, in word and deed, to make the Gentiles obedient, in mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about to Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. And so I have made it my aim to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build on another man's foundation, but as it is written, to whom he was not announced, they shall see, and those who have not heard shall understand." Let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning before we get into the message. Father God, I thank you. Lord, I thank you for your grace, your amazing grace. And Father, I thank you for all that you sacrificed for us to receive our salvation. And Lord, I thank you for the study that we have gone through with the Apostle Paul. And I just pray that, Father, as we work our way through these verses this morning, that, Lord, that you would just penetrate our hearts with what your word says. I pray that, Lord, that you would help us to put aside the things that we are going to do this afternoon or what we have upcoming this week. I pray that for the next few moments, Lord, I just pray that your Holy Spirit would just fill this place and would speak through the Word of God to each and every one of us here today. For we ask this in your name, I pray. Amen. I recently read a story about a man by the name of Andrew Carnegie, and he was a poor Scottish immigrant who turned into a very powerful industrialist. He became one of the richest men of the 19th century, but he was also one of the most generous men. It is estimated that he gave out of every $10, he gave away 9 of those dollars through the profits and proceeds that he earned from the oil industry and the railroads and the steel industry. He gave those to charity, and it is said that he, in his lifetime, he gave right around $350 million. That equates today to $10.9 billion. He was a strong supporter of free libraries and education, and he believed that the rich had a moral responsibility to use their wealth to benefit others. And Carnegie spread his wealth around making philanthropy his life's priority and motivation. But as we are going to see this morning, the Apostle Paul's priority and motivation was not based on giving away earthly riches. Instead, it was to spread the good news of Jesus Christ so others could benefit in the riches of eternal life. So as we are going to see, as we go through this passage, I want you to notice how Paul opens his heart up to the Romans, and he shares with them exactly why he wrote this letter and what it was that motivated him in ministry. Verse number 14 says, "Now I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another." Now, it may appear that in the recent studies that we looked at, specifically chapter 14, verse 1 through chapter 15, verse 13, what we looked at last week, that Paul had been somewhat critical when he was dealing with those who were weak in the faith and strong in the faith. But Paul begins by explaining in verse 14 to his Roman readers that they had certain things going for them, even if he had not mentioned those earlier. And now he balances those comments that he made in that text, chapter 14, verse 1 through chapter 15, verse 13. He balances those comments out by telling them about the other strengths that they had. This church was, they were, he mentions about the faith that they had back in chapter 1, verse 8. And now he recognizes the spiritual qualities and abilities that they possessed. And by no means is he, in this lengthy letter, is he cutting them down or casting doubt on them. He says, "They are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge." That goodness that Paul is speaking about is the moral excellence that comes only through the working of the Holy Spirit, as it is mentioned in Galatians 5:22. Their knowledge included comprehending the basic doctrines of Christianity. And it says here that they were filled with all knowledge, meaning knowledge that is thorough and that is detailed. And Paul says here he wants these believers he's trying to encourage them, but he also sees that these believers in Rome, at least some of them, were able to admonish one another. Simply put, they were able to instruct. They were able to teach one another. So this church really did have a lot going for it. And someone might say, well, why in the world did the Apostle Paul even write this letter to the church at Rome if they had all of these things going for them? I mean, they were full of goodness, they were full of knowledge, they were able to teach one another. It sounds like this church was really headed in the right direction. And I would agree with that. But the Apostle Paul gives us a couple of reasons for writing this letter to the church at Rome. Look at the verse 15, the first part. He says, "Nevertheless, brethren, I have written more boldly to you." I want you to notice that Paul admits that he had been very bold in writing to them. "I have written more boldly to you on some points," listen to this, as reminding you. The reason he was writing to them is to remind them. Paul carried he really cared for their spiritual well-being. We always need reminders, don't we? I can't begin to tell you how many times Patty has to remind me of the different things, and you know, whether it's, hey, we're getting together with so and so this week, don't forget that. I need to be reminded of that. In ministry is busy, and I have to now I set reminders on my phone to remind me that, hey, you got to call this person, or you have to touch base with this person, and we have to be reminded. And that is exactly what the Apostle Paul was writing to the church for, to remind them not to forget what they had heard and learned. And one of the things we get when we come to church on Sunday or on Wednesday night during Bible study, whether it's Sunday school or even our worship service, we get a reminder. No matter how well we know the Word of God or how well we think we know the Word of God, we need to be reminded of the truths. And that is exactly what I am doing here this morning. I am reminding you of the truths of God's Word and the implications of those truths. So Paul wrote this letter to remind them of everything that they had learned. But there's another reason he wrote this letter. Look at verse 15 and 16. "Nevertheless, brethren, I have written more boldly to you on some points as reminding you, because of the grace given to me by God, that I might be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit." So the second reason, probably the most important reason that Paul wrote this letter, was because it was his job in the ministry of Jesus Christ. Paul had he had a special obligation to this primarily Gentile congregation because God had sent him to minister to the Gentiles, and we can see that in Acts chapter 9, verse 15. But as a believer, it was his duty to bring people to God with the gospel of God. He viewed the Gentiles who were coming to faith and growing through his ministry as his offering to God, acceptable to God, as the Holy Spirit set them apart, as the Holy Spirit sanctified them to God as his possession. You see, that's what motivated Paul in ministry, bringing people to the Lord. And you say, "Pastor, that was his job." You're right. It was his job. But it is also our job to do that as well. And while some believers have been called to a vocational or a full-time ministry, every Christian has been made a steward of the gospel. And whether you know it or not, that is your real vocation. No matter how you may earn your paycheck, we are all ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You say, "Wait a minute, Pastor, my daytime job is an accountant or a welder or a mechanic or who knows whatever else." Yeah, that's your daytime job. Yeah, that's where you earn your paycheck. But your main vocation as a believer and follower in Jesus Christ is to minister to those around you with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Look at verse number 17 and 18. Therefore, I have reason to glory in Christ Jesus in the things which pertain to God. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ has not accomplished through me in word and deed to make the Gentiles obedient. I believe one of the greatest missionaries, one of the greatest evangelists or even preachers outside of Jesus Christ himself was the Apostle Paul. Here is a man who he was bold in his faith, he was confident in his faith and witness. He wrote nearly half of the New Testament books that we have in the Bible. And I want you to just listen to some of the things that the Apostle Paul went through for the cause of Christ. And you can maybe mark it down in your notes or whatever, but 2 Corinthians 11 verse 25 to 28 says this. And I want you to see what all Paul went through for the cause of Christ. It says, "From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus 1. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides the other things. What comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches." I would say that if anyone had reason to boast, it was Paul. Because of all of the people that he was able to witness to and preach to and win to Christ, in all of the things that he went through for the cause of Christ. But notice that Paul didn't boast in what he had done or what he had gone through. He boasted in what God had done through him. He was an instrument in the hand of God. And Paul was dependent on Almighty God for accomplishing everything in the ministry that he was to do. May I remind you this morning that it is Christ who works through his servant. And when he chooses to use poor instruments like us, God will accomplish his will. And that proves by him accomplishing his will by people like you and people like me, it is proof of his magnificent power in glory. You see, so many times when we do something for the Lord, we want to take glory. We want to receive glory for that. And the problem of it is that glory doesn't belong to us. We try taking something that doesn't even belong to us. It belongs to the Lord Jesus. It belongs to the Holy Spirit. You say, "Look at the things that I have done." No, look at all of the things the Holy Spirit has done through you. I am sure most of you have heard the name D.L. Moody. And it is told that the change in the life of D.L. Moody came when he went to a meeting and heard a preacher say, "If only one man would give himself entirely and without reserve to the Holy Spirit, what that Spirit might do with him." And as D.L. Moody was sitting there, he said, "Why should I not be that man? Why should I not be that man?" And I think we all know how the Spirit of God used D.L. Moody and used him in such an amazing way. Folks, when man ceases to think of what he can do and begins to think of what God can do with him, that's when things begin to happen. Paul had grounds to boast because of Gentiles that had come to Jesus Christ through his ministry. But he gave all the credit for what had happened to Christ Jesus, who worked through his servant to lead the Gentiles to obey God in word and in deed. Verse 18, "For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ has not accomplished through me, in word and deed, to make the Gentiles obedient." Verse 19, "In mighty signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about to Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ." In verse 19, Paul speaks of mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God. And then that refers to those miracles that Paul performed and experiences of miraculous events that took place during his ministry. These were common, ordinary experiences for the early church. And when the early church ministered in the power of the Holy Spirit, God confirmed his word with signs and wonders. He confirmed his word with miracles. And you see, you asked this morning, "Pastor, do you still believe miracles take place today?" And the answer to that is absolutely. I absolutely do. Because if you are a born-again believer here today, you are one of those miracles that has taken place. Our God is a miracle-working God. He is always doing great and unexplainable things. And I believe that before the Word of God is even spoken, we ought to be asking God to accompany that truth with signs and wonders. Because if we do, I believe He will speak, His Word will speak to the heart of the lost and draw them to Himself. One of the reasons I encourage people to join us in prayer each Sunday before the worship service begins is to pray that the Spirit of God would be evident in our service. That would be that the Spirit of God would convict those who walk through our doors who have yet to trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. To pray that the Spirit of God would fill this preacher from the crown of my head to the sole of my feet as I deliver His powerful word. Folks, it would be foolish for me to stand up here on a Sunday morning without the empowering, indwelling, controlling Spirit of God. There's no way I could do it. It is the power of the Spirit of God that convicts people of their sin, of His righteousness and judgment. It is the Spirit of God that brings life to the lifeless. It is the Spirit of God that brings power and authority of God to each person's situation. It is the Spirit of God that can point out a person's deepest need and lead them to Jesus. It was the Spirit of God that led the Apostle Paul some 1,400 miles by foot and sea from Jerusalem to the Roman province of Illyricum to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. The powerful preaching, the powerful living, the remarkable conversions that Paul experienced were all attributed to the work of God in him and the flow of blessing through him. Folks, that is what motivated Paul in ministry. That is what motivated him in ministry. Look at verse number 20. And so I have made it my aim to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build on another man's foundation. Paul's desire to do pioneer missionary work grew out of his zeal to reach as many unsaved people as possible. And if you'll notice, he went to unchurched people, not where Christ was named. He went there to preach the gospel. And notice, he didn't wait for them to inquire about it. One of the problems I feel we have today in many churches is that we just sit around in our churches waiting for those far from God to show up. But folks, if you look at the ministry of our Savior Jesus Christ, and I'm not saying that won't happen, people won't just show up. I'm not saying that. But if you study the ministry of Jesus Christ, he went out into the hedges and highways and went to them that were lost. The Apostle Paul went out to those who were lost with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if you notice the passage, we probably all know it, the passage that is known as the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28, in verse 19 it says, go. It says, go. Go, therefore, and make disciples. This is Jesus speaking those words. Go, therefore, and make disciples. That two-letter word, go, is a word of action. And it means as you are going. As you are going, you are to be making disciples. Folks, we cannot make disciples if we are sitting here waiting for the lost to show up. Paul was carrying the gospel as he was going from place to place where Christ was not yet named. And people who have not heard the gospel of Christ, they're everywhere. They are everywhere. They're in every country. They're in every city. They're in every town. They're in every community. They're in every neighborhood. They're in every family. God does not call every believer to be an evangelist like Paul. But he does call every believer to be a witness like Paul. He calls each and every one of us to be a witness for him. But lastly, I want you to see in verse 21, it says this, it says, but as it is written, to whom he was not announced, they shall see. And those who have not heard shall understand. Here Paul is doing what we saw a couple weeks ago. He is quoting from one of the prophets, the prophet Isaiah, in Isaiah 52:15, which describes the mission of the suffering servant, Jesus Christ. And he does this to present the image of the gospel, a new message being revealed to and understood by a new audience. So there is no doubt that Paul, he had a major burden for those who were lost and those who were without Christ. His heart was burdened for those who never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as a result, he was motivated to tell men about Christ. And he did so wherever he went. He did all he could do to win the lost to the Lord. Folks, may we at Entrekin Bible Church, may we as individuals realize that God has called us to do the same. He has called every one of us to do the same. Through the quiet streets of a fishing village, that lay at the mouth of a turbulent river, a cry rang out. "Boy overboard!" Quickly a crowd gathered and anxious eyes looked over the rushing water to the figure of the drowning boy. Each anxious mother's heart was asking, "Is it my son? Is it my son?" A rope was brought, and the strongest swimmer of the village volunteered to rescue the drowning lad. Tying on the end of the rope to his waist, he threw the other end to the crowd and plunged in. Eagerly, they watched him fight against the strong tide, and they cheered when he reached the little boy and grasped him safely in his powerful arms. He says, "Pull the rope! Pull the rope!" over the swirling waters. The villagers looked from one to another. "Who is holding the rope? Who is holding the rope?" they asked. But no one was holding the rope. In the excitement of watching the rescue, the end of the rope had slipped into the water. Powerless to help, they watched two precious lives go down because no one had made it his business to hold the rope on the shore. Folks, must millions of people today perish because there is no one who is holding the rope? We have an opportunity. We have a job to go reach the lost. That's exactly what drove Paul in ministry, reaching people for Christ. So this morning I ask you, do you have that same motive? Do you have that same drive that Paul had for reaching those who are far from Christ? I want to ask you this question this morning, and I want you just to really think about it, and you're the only one who can answer it. Are you doing everything in your power to reach the lost? Are you doing everything in your power to reach the lost? And you say, "Pastor, I know I could do more. I know I could do more." We could all do more, but will we? We could all do more, but will we? Paul's motivation was to win souls. He knew that without Jesus, they were headed to an endless eternity in the flames of hell. Folks, hell is still hot today. For real. And many times I think we forget that. And we don't bother to witness to those who are far from God. General William Booth, the founder of Salvation Army, once told his students, he said, "If I had my choice, I wouldn't send you to school. I'd send you to hell for 5 minutes and you'd come back real soul winners." Folks, at times I think we need to see how awful it is, that place called hell. The place where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth and there's no way that anyone can get out of that. Sometimes I think we need to remember, you know what? What does happen when someone passes away or when the rapture is going to take place? They're going to spend eternity in one of two places, either heaven or hell. And you know, too many times I think we forget that hell is hot and hell is real. And you know, we need to be motivated like Paul was motivated to win souls for Jesus Christ. So I ask you this morning this question, and it actually is the title of our song that we're going to sing and we're going to close with. Have I done my best for Jesus? Have I done my best for Jesus? Are you doing your best for reaching the lost, those who are far from God. Let's pray this morning. I'm going to ask our musician if they would, she would come, and we're going to sing number 406. But with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I just want to ask you again this simple question, and I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to come back to where you are. But how many would say with a lifted hand, Pastor, I am not doing my very best. I could do better witnessing, sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. If that's you today, would you just raise your hand so I can see it? I'm not going to embarrass you. I see hands all over the auditorium saying, I am not doing my best. But I want to pray this morning that that would change. I want to pray that God would just burden your heart so deeply for those who are far from Christ. Some of you have coworkers, neighbors. Some of you have family members who are lost and they're on their way to hell. And I hope and pray that God would just motivate your heart enough to be able to share the good news of Jesus Christ with them. You say, Pastor, I've tried. Well, folks, there's more that you can do. You can bathe them in prayer. You can bring them before the throne of grace. Come boldly before the throne of grace and pray that God would soften their hearts and that He would change their hearts and change their lives and that they would come to know Jesus as their personal Savior. Too many times we just give up. Too many times we just write them off. Folks, we can do more. We know what God has done. We see what God has done in the life of the Apostle Paul. And I just know that He can reach down and He can soften hearts like we've never seen, and people will come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. Father God, I thank You for Your Word. And Lord, I thank You this morning for those who've honestly admitted that they're not doing their best for You. They could do more. And Father, my hand is right there with theirs. And I pray that, Father, as believers and as a body of Entrican Bible Church, I pray, oh Father, that You would just burden our hearts. And I pray that we won't be content. Die lost without Christ. I pray that we would reach out and that we would share the good news with them before it's everlastingly too late. I pray, Father, that You would just burden our hearts. I pray that You would just burden our hearts for those who are far from You. For I ask this in Your name I pray. Amen. Stand with me if you would and turn to number 406.